Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number one. Thank you, Pastor. Here we go. Genesis, chapter number one and verse 26. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew right there in front of you. Go ahead and open that up. Genesis is the first. So turn to the first page of the Bible, just after the table of contents and the introduction from the translators to the readers. And you'll find that. You'll find Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It means beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. If you found Genesis 1, 26, say amen. All right, now I'm going to read the even numbers out loud, and you're going to read the odds. So here we go. It says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and of the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every green bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, that it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." I apologize. I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth, and I can't see what I'm saying. So if it ever happens to you, your mind's always a couple of steps ahead. I find I get more out of the Bible when I slow down. And I read it phrase at a time and just kind of meditate on it and chew it up, kind of like a cow chews his cud. And that's how I get it. And today I want to talk to you about victory. As I said earlier, the messages in the morning are about how to have victory. But the messages on Sunday night are going to be how to appropriate that victory. How the battle happens in our mind and what to do about that. But there's a very interesting phrase here in verse number 26. It says, let them have dominion. That means God did not create you for failure. God created you for mastery. God created you not to be defeated or dominated, but to have dominion. The story is told of a girl who regretted breaking up her engagement. She wrote back and said, "Dearest Tommy, no words could express how terrible I feel. My heart is breaking. And feels like I'm dying inside. I love you. I love you. I love you. Please take me back. I love you. P.S. Marjorie. Or excuse me, yours truly, Marjorie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." And the thing is, you know, you see people who are winners, who they won the lottery, but then you find out later how it wasn't really that great of a win because it ruined their lives. And I ask myself, why teach on victory? Why is God asking me to preach on victory? Because, you know, we hear that we have victory in Jesus. We sing about having victory in Jesus. But did you get up this morning and look in the mirror and go, oh, I'm the winner? You know, do you do that? No? Zig Ziglar said that. He said, get up in the morning, look yourself in the mirror, go, it's a great day to go out and win. You know, and the truth is that's good. It'll put a smile on your face. But do you feel like a winner today? Is there days when you come home from work and you feel like you just lost? Maybe you came home feeling a few pounds light that the boss took a few pounds off you, you know? He got a pound of flesh today. You and I were not made to be dominated. It was never God's design for you to be defeated. It was always God's design for man to have dominion, to be the winner, to be the one who has victory. Now, to many people, or to every person, there's many different things that you would classify as victory. In the Bible, it talks about us having victory in our life. Not as, yes, as a single event, the fact that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and now we have the victory of heaven. But it's talking about daily victory. Daily victory. Let's open up in prayer. Our Father and our God, we love you and we want the victory. We want you to have dominion in our life like you've planned for us to have in this life. Father, we're thankful that we have victory in Jesus. And Father, that we are not, we're not the ones that were, this wasn't the plan you had. So Father, what was lost in Adam, we ask God that you would realize again in us, that our life might be a beacon to others about what you're doing and who you are. May they see Jesus in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says that you and I were created for victory. We were created for dominion. That's what verse 26 says. It actually says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that we were created to reign with Christ. 2 Timothy is back there before Hebrews. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, we shall also deny us." In Revelation 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Do you feel like you're ruling and reigning? Do you feel like you've got victory? Do you feel like it? Or if you're like me, there's days you get up and things are not going in the direction you wanted them to go. You say to yourself, wait a second, I'm supposed to have dominion here. I'm supposed to be the one that, this is how God created it. It's how God designed it. He wants me to have victory. Why don't I have victory? I called my nephew the other day and I said, how you doing? He said, man, things are starting to slow down. He's 48 years old. And I said, well, I understand that. I have struggle getting down on the ground. And he says, no, I don't have a problem getting down. It's getting back up again once I'm down. Sometimes I get down without even trying. Anybody else in here like that? Yeah, and it's getting back up again. It can be difficult. And I think that's God's little joke on me sometimes as I get older. I used to laugh at my dad. My dad, I used to call him Rice Krispies. Because whenever Daddy'd get out of the chair, it was snap, crackle, and pop. Right? Now I'm starting to see that. I don't always feel like a victor. I don't always feel like I've got victory. Sometimes I feel like I'm a victim. Anybody else like that sometimes? Oh, I guess I'm the only one. Okay, well then we'll just change the message today. How Pastor Mix can have victory. Do you always feel like you're dominating or being dominated? I mean, if it was true, then why aren't people happier? I mean, if victory is available, why aren't people happy? Why do we still have the problems we have? Maybe the problem is not on God's side of the equation. Maybe it's on ours. I want to talk to you about how to have victory. Because God didn't make you to fail. God did not make you to be intimidated. He did not make you to be stepped on and misused. He did not make you to be dominated, but to have dominion. See, God gave control of the earth to mankind. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26 of Genesis 1. Look what the Bible says. This is how God set things in order in the beginning. Look at it. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. You were to have dominion. Man was given rule and mastery of this world and its resources. Man was to have dominion. In Psalms chapter number 8 and verse 4, listen to what the Bible reads in Psalms 8. Listen to what the Bible actually says in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. But as I look around, as I see the news, as I look on the internet and check out my news sources, I'm finding out that people are not overcomers, they're being overcome. They're not having dominion, they're being dominated. So what happened? How did it get this way? If this is how God designed things from the very beginning, how did it get here? Have you ever asked yourself that? Do you do that from time to time? I remember when we were in El Paso, Texas, military folks would move to El Paso, look out the window at the stark, bare horizon of ground that didn't have any growth on it of any kind and go, how did we get here? We're on the moon. No, it's just the desert. And have you ever said that to yourself? How did I get here? How did my life take this turn to where this is where I find myself? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is in the New Testament. Look at Ephesians 2. And verse 1. And you, talking to us, hath he quickened. Now that's Old English. That means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. How did I get to be the children of wrath? How did we get to be the children of disobedience? How did we get this nature? How did the devil get to be the prince? Have you ever asked yourself that? How did he become the prince and power of the air? Well, listen, Satan rebelled against God. I don't know, it was probably 15 minutes after day 6 or somewhere in there, right after God said, "Yeah, behold, everything I've made, it is good." Somewhere right in there, Satan unsheathed the sword of rebellion and God cast him out along with one third of the angels. What was he trying to do? He kept saying, "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the hill of the Lord." He wanted to be God. He wanted to rule and reign. Satan, since he can't retaliate against God, he retaliates with God by hurting the people God loves. We see this in hostage situations. We see this in terrorist situations. If I can't get to the person I want, I'll hurt the one that they care about. That's what's going on, by the way. The devil can't retaliate against God, so he retaliates by hurting people that God loves. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and he wanted them to achieve for themselves on earth what Satan could not achieve in heaven, which was dominion and a throne. Adam and Eve were tempted to be gods. Satan tempted them to try to be on earth what he himself had failed to do in heaven. And when Adam sinned, when Adam chose to sin, he dethroned God and enthroned Satan. See, God had given Adam dominion of the earth with no strings attached. There were no qualifiers in Genesis 1:26. There were no provisos. There were no addendums. There were no, if this happens, it'll be good or that. God gave him, let him have dominion. So he was free to give it to whoever he wanted to. So Adam, in choosing to follow Satan, in choosing to sin, he submitted himself and gave it to Satan. You think, I don't know if I believe that. Well, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, it's the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan flaunted this fact in Jesus' face. Look at it. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. It says, verse 5, "And the devil taketh him upon a high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." I got it. Look at it. "And whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Satan was flaunting it in Jesus' face that he had now had dominion that was once Adam's. That's why Jesus in John 12:31 refers to him as the prince of this world. But in Ephesians 6, it says that we wrestle against these principalities and powers. And when Adam sinned, when Adam took Satan's offer, he became Satan's servant. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Man had dominion and lost it. He gave it up. Man's dominion was lost by man, and it has to be recovered by a man. It cannot be recovered by God acting as God. God, yes, can God grab Satan by the scruff of the neck and smack him in the head and throw him in hell? Well, of course he can. But for eternity, Satan will be shouting from the pit, "You're not just. Foul, you didn't do this right. You're unjust. Your boy lost it. That's mine now. You can't take it back. You see, what was lost by Adam has to be regained. Has to be regained by man. Dominion was given to man. It was lost by a man. It has to be legally recovered by a man. A member of Adam's race must be found upon whom Satan has no claim in order to recover this dominion. Now, all of us are by nature children of wrath. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. Do you remember? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. God must find a man who can recover what Adam lost. He must be of the race of Adam, but someone who Satan has no legal claim to. And since Adam was a slave, all of Adam's offsprings would be slaves. Slaves cannot redeem slaves. So God had a problem. God must have a man, but that man cannot be of the seed of Adam. If he's not a man, he cannot legally recover it. But if he is a son of Adam, then he's a slave. This is the reason for Christmas. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because God came as the seed of the woman. A human being, which was from the seed of the woman, he's human, he was 100% human, but Satan had no legal claim on him. And he was to recover what Satan had lost. What was legally lost by the first Adam was righteously regained in the second Adam. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. For by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ Jesus legally regained the dominion that was lost. In Galatians 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, this is why Satan had to tempt Jesus. Remember? He'd gotten baptized by John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. And then in Luke 4 and verse 1, he is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And he is communing with his Father. Then Satan shows up and tempts him. Because if Satan can tempt him to sin, like he did the first Adam, he won't lose a thing. He'll maintain control. And Jesus had to face the temptation that Satan threw at the first Adam. See, Jesus overcame Satan through the same two resources that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. Take your Bible, look at Luke 4 again. Luke 4. Verses 1 through 4. Pastor, why do you always make us look at so many scriptures? Because I would rather you saw what the Bible had to say than what I had to say. Look at Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The first resource Jesus had at his disposal, that also Adam had at his disposal, was the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit of God. And number two, he had the Word of God. Look at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto them, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, that wasn't the only battle the devil threw at Jesus. He also tempted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus was there, just sweating great drops of blood in agony, we think to ourselves, my soul, he's probably going to die of a broken heart. But Jesus overcame Satan in the garden, that temptation. And then we have another battle where Satan is pushing him toward the cross. He's driving him toward the cross as he stands before Pilate. And Pilate says, who art thou? Art thou a king? And Jesus, at any moment during the beatings and the cursing and the spitting on him, and at any moment, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed this world. And Satan knew if he could get Jesus to quit. That's why they call it the last temptation. The temptation was to quit, was to give up. As Jesus made his way to Calvary, the hounds of hell baying for his blood. The thing is, though, what Satan didn't see was that Jesus was going to lay down his life willingly and submit to the Father's will. Jesus, being innocent, died. He paid the full price of sin. He recovered the lost state. He brought back the lost. He paid it in full. That's why when he hung on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is paid in full." Paid in full. It is finished. That which was legally lost by Adam was righteously regained in Jesus Christ. And it's an incredible story. Satan's legal claims upon the human race were canceled, and Satan's kingdom was ruined. In the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, listen to how Paul explains it in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. It's incredible the word usage that he chose. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, then he also likewise took part of the same." Jesus came in human form. He came in a he was 100% man and 100% God, "that through the death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The word "destroy" means to render powerless. That what was legally lost in Adam when Adam surrendered it to Satan was righteously regained, was brought back and won back legally by that man who Satan had no claim over. And that's Jesus. You know, the battle's not over yet. Jesus died on the cross and he was put in a borrowed tomb. And Satan, the Bible says that Satan did everything he could to keep him in the tomb. He marshaled all of the resources of hell. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost and he gives us a little insight. In Acts 2 and verse 22, it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you." That means God was working through him as a man. In verse 24 it says, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Satan, with all the resources of hell, tried to hold him in the grave, but he could not. Jesus overcame. He was raised from the dead. Now see, in the Bible, it says in Revelation 1 in verse 18, Jesus is speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen. And the keys of death and hell, have the keys of death and hell." Jesus took back the dominion that Adam had lost. If you've got the key to something, you can get in, right? Isn't that how that works? If you have the authority, what do they call that? Roles-based access. If you're in a certain role, you get access to whatever. If you're the administrator, you get keys of the kingdom, man. You can go anywhere in that database. Guess what? God had the keys. Who had them before him? Satan did. Who had them before him? Adam. And Adam gave them up. Jesus now has the keys to death and hell. He has the authority. What was legally lost in Adam was righteously regained in the second Adam. Now Jesus is victorious. He came to earth born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died and paid the ransom in full and bought back the lost estate of Adam. He paid with his own blood. That's why it says, "for the wages of sin is death." He was put into the grave. The devil tried to keep him there. And then he was raised by the power of God. Now in Colossians 2:15, Paul uses another very unique word. It says, "and having spoiled principalities and powers," talking about Satan and his ability, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Do you understand why? Do you know why we celebrate Easter? Do you know why? Because when the angel rolled the stone away, everybody got to see that he wasn't there. He could have just rose from the grave and left the stone in place. But he rolled it away, showing openly that he had won, that he had gained the victory. But you know that word "spoiled" there? That's a funny word. It means to strip, like you would strip the hide from an animal or disarm a defeated foe, like strip the slain, it would say. And when Jesus came out of the grave, the kingdom of darkness was thrown into complete bankruptcy and disarray. That which was legally lost was righteously regained. That which was lost by the first Adam was regained righteously through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Now it's available to you. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus won the victory. He won the victory. And he's offering it to you and I freely. And I got to tell you, algebra will save your life. That's what I tell my kids. Algebra is the key to college math. If you'll go back and take algebra and get real strong, you'll whip college algebra, college math easily if you just know your algebra, right? So algebra works like this. You got two sides of the equation. You got your side and you got his side. God is all powerful. God has all ability. So where is the deficiency? On my side of the equation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy. I love that. What is mercy? Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. We love it when we come flying over the hill and there's one of Fairfax County's finest sitting in the weeds. And they're doing their paperwork and not paying attention and you buzzed on by them. And they kind of let you go. Right? You love it when they show you mercy. Why? Because he should have bagged you, tagged you, and gave you the ticket. But instead, he gave you something. He didn't give you what you deserved. God, who is like that, God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus took our sins that we might be innocent? Jesus became guilty that we might be acquitted. He took our despair that we might have joy. He took our shame that we might have glory. He took the flames of hell for us that we might have the blessings of heaven. Jesus' death had our name on it. Do you understand? His resurrection had our name on it. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, have you ever had like somebody go into a baby shower or something and you forgot? And you're like, hey, dude, here's $5. Can I get in on that gift with you? You know? You ever do that? And they write your name. You ever do that? Oh, you would never do that, Miss April. Miss April will never do that. Okay, good, good, good. Well, sometimes Pastor Mix forgets things. And it's like, dude, can I get in on that one with you? I'm sorry. I feel like an idiot. You know? Hey, guess what? Without cost to you, without payment from you, because you can't work your way to heaven, God said, come on, get in on this. My sinless life and my vicarious death. Come on, get in on this. Put your name on it. It was for you. My resurrection, come on, didn't cost you a thing. There's no money. Listen, you don't work for this. Get your name on it. Come on. Get in on this with me. His resurrection had your name on it. That's how that works. Now let me tell you, son, and when we were dead in sins, he quickened us. The Bible says in John 8, now I realize I'm the only one who gets excited about this anymore, but in John 8 it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Do you understand that? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that which was lost in Adam has been regained in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's exciting. In Ephesians 4 and verse 8 it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Look at it now. Now this is the exciting part. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize the church is not an organization that has Jesus as the president? Did you catch that? The church is an organism that has Jesus as its head. It's a living body. We, listen to me, as members of the New Testament church, we are members of his body. The church is, we are members of his flesh. We are members of his bones. And where is Jesus? Well, he's ascended up on high. He's seated on high. And all things are beneath his feet. Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. You know, if you're an Adam, then all that Adam has is yours. And the Bible says, for as in Adam, all die. And what belonged to Adam was death and defeat and decay and downfall. But if you're in Christ, all things that belong to Christ belong to you. Why? Because we're members of his body. Look at Galatians. Now, you're in Ephesians. So go back a few pages to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Look what the Bible says. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba Father was that, you know, so cool. Have you ever seen like these little kids in the nursery? They're just toddling around. And then when they see you, they go like this. Huh? What's that mean? Pick me up. Oh, pick me up. And your heart just swells with favor. Your heart just swells with love when you see those little kids go, here, pick me up. That's what it means to say, Abba, Father. When you and I look up to heaven, because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we can go like a little child and go, Abba, Father. And he looks down and his heart swells with favor and joy. And he picks you up and pulls you to his breast. Aren't they just so cute? You could just eat them up, right? You know what I mean? Those little ones. At least my children were cute. Right? And you just want to eat them up, right? That's how God says. He says, now you understand, you're my children. I love you. And when I look down from heaven, my heart fills with joy and with favor. And I just want to pick you up and eat you up. That's what he says. And here it says that in Galatians 6 and verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Haven't you always kind of dreamed that there was somewhere out in the distance an uncle somewhere who was like super mega rich and you're like the last person in his family and you get to inherit? Wouldn't that be cool? Like your daddy was Daddy Warbucks, you know, and your uncle's like Daddy Warbucks, or maybe you were a distant shoelace cousin to Howard Hughes and they never did find any family members really to give it, and you were the one who inherited. Wouldn't that be? It'd be better than Ed McMahon showing up at your house with the Publisher's Clearinghouse, wouldn't it? Of course, Publisher's Clearinghouse show up at my door, I would just say, oh yeah, I filled that out. Come on. No, just seriously. Think about it. Wouldn't it be great if you had an uncle you could just like with lots of money that you could just inherit? You understand how inheritance works, right? If you're family, then it's yours legally. Are you with me? I know that's not really something we're going to realize in my family. Mama died. She left $2. That was it. And bless her heart. She used it all, spent it all, and went to heaven. Praise God. And the thing is, and probably going to be the same with my in-laws. But wouldn't it be great if you could inherit something? Well, let me tell you something. You are a child of God, and you have the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Because you're not a servant. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King. And the inheritance of victory is yours. That's what you got. That's your inheritance. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter number 1, turn over there. Paul wanted them to know this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. He's like, look, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh, how I want you to get this, he said. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Inheritance. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That power that God is working in Jesus Christ wants to work that same power in you. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over the things to the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you understand that all Adam ever gave us was death, decay, and just a mess, but all that Christ has is ours as well. The dominion, the power, the victory. So let's talk about victory for a second. What is it you think victory is? See, when we realized we were a sinner, we agreed with God, judged ourselves a sinner, turned from our sin to God, and said, God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I beg, forgive me. I believe your son died for me. Thank you for saving me. I believe. See, at that moment, you were given victory over the penalty of sin. When a policeman pulls you over and he gives you a ticket, you've been immediately caught and condemned, right? In the eyes of Fairfax County, you have immediately been caught and condemned. So when you go to the courthouse to pay your ticket, restitution has to be made. It's the same thing with us. We've all broken God's laws. We've all been caught and found guilty. But when we arrive, you understand, we come to that place in our life and we realize that Jesus has paid the fine for us. It's up to us to accept that gift. It's up to us to say, thank you. Thank you for that. I'll take that. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I did that. Yes, that's me. Forgive me. And at that moment, when the fine's paid, you walk out the back of the courtroom, right? Because the penalty of the sin is over. It's been dealt with. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now have victory over the penalty of sin. You will not see the flames of hell. You will not smell the acrid smell of burning flesh. You will not have brimstone to fight with. You will not be gnashing and wailing and weeping through eternity. Why? Because the penalty of sin, you now have victory over. And one day, when Jesus comes back, you are going to be removed from here. And you're going to get to go to heaven. And you're going to have victory over the presence of sin. You won't be around it anymore. The victory I speak of today is the victory over the power sin has in our life. You may be saved and on your way to heaven. And isn't it great that God does not expect perfection? Man, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't he? Wouldn't we be in a mess if God expected us to be perfect? God knows who we are. God knows what we're like and loves us anyway. If you were God, would you do that? If you could be God for a day, how many people would still be alive in Fairfax County? Right? How many people, huh? Right? So you think about it. When you got saved, I know it wouldn't be many, huh? The ones I forgot about, probably. But you think about it, and when we get saved, we are delivered. We have victory over the penalty of sin. But as a Christian, the power of sin can still dominate us, even though we're going to heaven. And God said, look, my son has righteously regained what was legally lost by Adam. And because you're part of his body, you're part of his flesh, and you're part of his bones, I am offering you the same power to have victory over the power of sin in your life. I mean, are you like me that you keep coming back to some of the same struggles and some of the same problems? I remember when Miss Mix and I were first married, I didn't know how to be married, and we kept every 6 months we kept coming back to the same argument. You ever have that in your marriage where you're up till 3 a.m. trying to talk it out because you're coming back to that, didn't we just deal with this 6 months ago? And you're doing it again. Why? Because you turn over a new leaf for a while, but there's no real change. Think about it. God is offering you the power over sin, the victory over the power of sin in your life. The Bible says that the Spirit of God that dwells in us, we can have the victory. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Romans. Now it starts with salvation. Do you understand? We start this whole victory process, as I said, by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We're going to look at this in just a second. When did you get saved? When did that happen? When were you born again? I wasn't there. I went home to see my brother Bill and flew home and to give him the gospel because for all my life, he don't want to ever talk to me about Jesus. He didn't want to talk to me about it. He figured he had it under control. Well, I finally went there and sat down on his couch. Now he's got cancer. And you know what? Cancer has a way of waking people up. Cancer has a way of getting people real, real fast. So I'm sitting there in his living room. He's in a hospice now, waiting for the drugs to take effect so he don't have to feel pain. And I'm sitting there going, Bill, are you ready to meet Jesus? Or do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? I told him my story, how I got saved October 9th, 1990, how I'd given my heart to Jesus Christ, having realized I was a sinner, deserving of his punishment, turning to him and calling out and him saving me. I told him the story of how our mother received Jesus Christ as an 11-year-old girl in Vacation Bible School. I told the story of how my daddy received Jesus Christ at a tent revival at the age of 14. And I said, that's our story. What's your story? What's your story? What's your story? God has no grandkids. God only has children. So what's your story? That's when victory starts, is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in you. You now have access to the victory God offers. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." We have the victory through Jesus Christ. He is our victory. Jesus wants us to live in victory. The Bible says in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." The power of sin no longer has to control us. We choose to be free, or we choose not to be free. Jesus wants you to experience the fullness of joy. He wants you to experience the abundant life. He wants you to take off the shackles. And you think to yourself, "Well, I've given up alcohol, and I've given up drugs, and I've given up porn, and I don't do that stuff anymore." Okay, good. How about anger, Dad? You give that up yet? How about bitterness, Mom? You give that one up yet? Unforgiveness, where somebody's wronged you. You give that one up yet? Snide comments, little bitty poking fun at people behind your back. You give that one up yet there, teenager? Disobedience to parents. You give that one up yet? Oh, you think to yourself, it's not as bad a sin as alcoholism. It still smells rotten in the nostrils of God. Are you ready to let go of that thing? How much longer are you going to carry that mess? You know, you weren't meant to carry those burdens. The betrayal you've gone through. The hurts you've gone through. The things where folks have wronged you. You were never meant to carry those things. And God wants to give you the victory over the power of that in your life. Haven't you carried that mess long enough? The Bible refers to it as like the gall of bitterness. It's like puke. It's like it's nasty and it eats you alive from the inside. It's time to let that go. You want victory? The victory over the presence of sin is coming. Jesus is going to take us to heaven. But while you're here, you can have the victory over the power of sin in your life. You really can. You're part of the family of God. You're joint heirs with Jesus. And in John 8, it says, "To the Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, or shall make you free." Romans 6 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." My friends, true victory is being free from the power of sin. Are you ready to start that today? Are you ready to start it? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the invitation portion of the service. This is your opportunity to do business with God. This is your opportunity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is your opportunity to have that moment in time, that moment when you say, "That's it, I've done, I've carried it long enough. I'm going to turn from my sin and ask God to save me." This could be your day, September 3rd, 2017, at 11:16 in the or 12:16 in the afternoon. You could have your day, your moment when you're born again. This could also be that moment in your life where you refreshed, came back to God and said, "I'm giving it back to you, Lord. I want the power, the victory over the power of sin that binds me today. I want to give it up. I want to get rid of this in my life. I know you don't expect perfection, but I want to have victory." Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask that you would stir every heart and every soul today, that you would speak. You know the needs here today. Some of it is just the burdens of betrayal and the burdens of being wronged by someone else. For others, it's just sin that won't go away and won't be broken. Father, please, we know we have victory in Jesus. So we claim it today by faith and ask you, please, start the process in us now. Let us receive that victory in our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Truth is harder than a lie. The altar is open, brothers and sisters, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Won't you come? Won't you come talk to the Lord this morning? If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, now's the time. Let me show you from the Word. Christian, you got a sin that just won't, it's following you like a dog. It's time to break the chain. Come on, come on. Let's give it to the Lord. Let's get victory. Come on, let me pray with you.
We build walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, bring your brokenness and I'll bring.
How about you? God knows. He already knows the brokenness, the hurt, the pain, the defeat. He knows. Come.
If we're honest,
will you be honest with God today?
If we're honest,
it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. That's what the Bible teaches.
Don't pretend to
we don't earn heaven. It's a free gift.
Not.
Have you ever received that gift? Have you ever done that? If you look back and think, well, I've been baptized. It's not about baptism.
Lay our secrets down at the cross. At the cross. So bring your brokenness.
How about you?
And I'll bring.
You think to yourself, well, I've been a church member my entire life. That's not how you get to heaven.
What hurt divides.
It's coming and knowing you're a sinner, asking Jesus to forgive you because he died in your place. Won't you come? Won't you come? Let's receive the gift.
If you're
honest, you got to be honest with God. Got to be honest.
If you're honest.
Amen. You can have victory today. You can have victory.
So bring your brokenness.
Won't you bring it?
And I'll bring.
God's ready to receive that burden you're carrying. You were done wrong. You were betrayed. Come on. Give it to God. Let him carry it. You weren't built for that. You were built for mastery. For domination. You are built to be victorious. Come.
If you're honest.
Will you be honest with God today?
If you're honest.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we pray here, just a second.
Truth is harder than a lie. Dark seems safer than the light. Everyone has a heart that loves to hide.
Don't hide. Don't hide from the Lord. Won't you come? Won't you take it to the Lord?
What hurt divides and mercy's waiting on the other side.
If we're honest. Are you honest today? Have you been honest with the Lord? He already knows. Our Father and our God, we love you. We're thankful, Father, that we can just come with our mess and our brokenness, and we can come in our imperfection to you and give this to you. And you'll save our soul. And now that we're saved, you'll give us victory. You'll pick up our burdens and carry them for us. And Father, we're a mess. But you know that. And you love us anyway. And Father, today we rejoice in the victory Jesus has gained for us. And today we ask God that you would stir within us a desire to live that victory in our daily life. We ask God today as we go from this place that we would take the message of victory to those we work with and those we go to school with and on people that we live near, that they too can come to know you as their Savior and their Lord just like we have. And Father, let them see Jesus through us. Let our families see Jesus through us. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way.